she said, let us go and walk in the neighborhood. We don't normally do that. Walked in the neighborhood and I saw a very tall man, unusually tall, with his little daughter, about 2-3 years old, standing on a rock, jumping and catching her. And so May said to the girl, what's your name? My name is Mia. And then May said, the girl had a wagon. Red wagon. And then May said, I'm going to ride your wagon. So she ran very fast and sat in the wagon. And so I said, you know, out of reaction, Freud is right after all. Self-preservation is a very strong instinct. And this tall man stared at me and said, who are you?
who does that sound like, Jordan?
And where do you come from? I said, I come from heaven. You know, I always feel worried about giving any information. Please, come forward so we can, at least my poor eyes can see you. You know, I always feel afraid of giving any information about myself to someone that I don't know. And he said, no. Where were you born? I said, which birth? First birth or second birth? Well, you know, I mean, this is easy. This is not a problem. It becomes part of our nature. And he said, no, the country of origin. I said, heaven is the country of origin. Because I've been born from above. Now, who are you? You tell me first. And he said, I'm the head pastor of Every Nation Church. And I said, Every Nation, never heard of it. Where is that? I said, it's not far from Miles in Carmel. It's a new church planting. So we chatted, and we walked. His house was about 5-6 minutes. Stood outside the house and talked for about 45 minutes, actually. We missed our supper, but standing there talking about various things, turned to be that he is part of a team of ministers called Champions for Christ. And that they reach the athletes. He himself was a basketball player. I don't know if you are in that area of history of sports in the USA. His name is Dave Jamerson. If that name means anything to you.
Dave Jamerson played for the Houston Rockets back in the early 90s. Played college ball at Denison, I think, or Akron or somewhere.
Oh, well, Mr. Walter. I mean, I don't know anything. Anyway, and he said, where do you live? I said, 5 minutes from here. In a few days, he and his wife came to visit us, and we talked. We talked, and it materialized. I said, why don't you come and preach for us on Christmas Day? I said, fine, I will do that with pleasure. On Christmas Day, I went to preach, and he just did what Mr. Walter doing. He sat in the front row. If he cannot listen to my dialect, he said, what did you say? And then I repeat the sentence, not just the word, you know. We became such good friends that we became almost, whenever he's driving by our house, he'll stop for a drink and bring his family. On Saturday, he stopped by and brought the team that was leading worship on Monday. Monday and Sunday are the same for me. Anyway. And one of the ladies who's leading there, the team, is a violinist. So she came and said, how could you come to our house without your violin? Where is your violin? In the car. Come on. Play Amazing Grace from without notes. Playing Fiddler on the Roof, you know, whatever you can remember. Play this, play that. And she said, I'm going to lead worship tomorrow. So I better go and listen. You know, haven't heard the violin for such a long time, actually. So Sunday we went. We took Ellie and when our neighbors, our very good neighbors, Ellie sitting here, went to worship, and it was very wild worship. The drums are enough to make the whole of Africa wake up. And Wayne and me are not really great lovers of drums. I'm telling you the truth. But in the middle, while that was going on, you know, Ali get filled with the Spirit, stood up praising the Lord, and it was the most wild worship that I saw in my life. Do you know, I learned never to condemn any form of worship. If that is the way the Lord is touching your life, good. I may not join you. Because this is not what I like to do. But nevertheless, I will sit down and pray for you for myself. Anyway, the music died and she started playing the violin. I had a problem since my heart operation. I cannot breathe in, deep breathe, in spite of inhalers and other medication. While she was playing the violin, it's a melody that I never heard in my life. My lungs were extended and opened.
She was praying for healing.
And I had a picture that this was the melody that was in the heart of Jesus when his veins opened to pour out his blood for our salvation. And since then, I breathe very well. I don't feel the cold. Yesterday, I was racing May walking. I could walk even faster than her, almost back to my real self. And you know, we look back and say, it was that little girl, Mia, that created that link. And he comes, you know, with all his worries as a head pastor, with questions and debates and debates and things in the congregation. And you know, believe me, as a Christian, I do not believe that our Lord Jesus Christ handed for us a particular form of worship. He gave us the absolute freedom. And if you go to church to worship, then I think, I don't like drums, but if the drums can move you to give glory to Christ, fine. I may not shout and put my hands up, you know, like many of the people were there. But there was a healing ministry, and she prayed for healing. Strange enough, after the service, about to end, I went up to the platform and said, "Can you play that melody again?" And she said, "No, I don't remember it." And I said, "That's very sad. Is there a record? Is there a recording for that? Maybe. Because I would like to get that and play it whenever I have any of my inability to breathe in. But I have been feeling very well since Sunday. Extremely well. And I hope that this touch from God will continue. Because I really need the energy. On certain days, I just have to struggle. Especially when my beautiful wife is away. I look at the watch and said, "Ah, it's 10 o'clock. About time to get up and get some food." And you know, by 3 o'clock I ask myself, what am I going to do about lunch? I ring Ellie, "Can you take me to Meijer?" You know, between us and Meijer. Sometimes I walk, but to frighten Ellie, I said to her, you know, "If you don't give me a lift, I will walk." "I cannot imagine you crossing this. It's foil, you know, it's a cross, you know." So either her love or her guilt will make her come and help me. So,
baptism.
Now, why I started with this, because I have an issue to settle with you. I'm sorry, I'm a crafty old Jew. Very crafty, actually. Philemon used to say to me, I think if you go to hell, the devil will really have a hard time with you. So I said, I am not planning to go to hell. Because I like to go to heaven, though in heaven, you know, I'll have a lot of people. They will keep me very busy. And I'll not give God any hard time. I need to meet Paul and John and Peter and all the great people I heard about in church history. And I'm sure I'll meet some of you. Now, what's the issue I want to settle with you? How many of you have been baptized? Put your hands up. Oh, thank you. So you have been all baptized, right? Okay. Can you please answer this question? Very simple, but crafty. I know that East 91st, the Christian Church, believes in baptismal regeneration.
By what?
Immersion.
No. Regeneration. Renewal. No?
We don't believe that there's any magic in the water that...
No, but...
You know,
no. Okay.
But baptism is one of the essentials that the Lord Jesus specified, and Paul and others reemphasized.
Uh-huh. Okay.
We do it not because it's a magical act, but because it's an act of obedience.
Okay, that's fine. Now, if you have been washed in baptism, this is my question, and has nothing to do with debates between the churches. Nothing. And I hope you believe me, because I really have nothing hidden in the question. If you believe that you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dipped or sprinkled or whatever, that's none of my business. Okay? Put your hands up if you agree with this statement, that baptism was the beginning of our constant washing by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are constantly washed from the day of our faith and baptism by the Spirit.
Yeah. I can't imagine anybody here would ever come up with that sentence in describing it. But I mean, as far as this starts now, and then from now on we are in the Spirit, then that would probably be how we would verbalize that.
Mr. Walter, don't drown my statement, please. Otherwise, I'll take and rebaptize you there. If you have been dipped in the water or sprinkled, whatever, believe me, it's none of my business. Do you believe that when you are baptized, it is a constant work of the Spirit in your own heart and does not stop at all? He washes you from your own sins. Nathan, you are the newly baptized man. About a year? 2 years. Okay. Because you see, yes?
Well, I believe that even though you're baptized with water, and we in 91st Street believe in immersion, I don't believe that necessarily means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. I feel that comes maybe for some people it comes very strong and they remember it. I feel that other people it's a gradual thing of growing and then it seems as if all of a sudden you realize that the Holy Spirit is within you. But I think that immersion is just a form of obedience, like Russ says.
I think it is more than obedience, because the word in English means to be submerged. Submerged in Jesus Christ. You know? It's the same word used for putting a garment to dye it, to change the color, in the old way. You know, when you really submerge a garment. So we are submerged in Jesus. of course, a symbolic act. It is the beginning. And here you and me will agree that we need to continue all the way to the last moment of our life. But what I want to say to you, I was baptized in 1959. How long ago is that? 48 years ago, right? But the power of that started on that day is still working in me and has preserved me and kept me alive for Christ up till this minute, till I get out of this body. Jenny, I saw your hand. You cannot.
I can.
Oh, you can agree. Yes.
Yeah, I was Christian in the Episcopal Church, but then was, you know, but my birthday is November 18th, 2001. I mean, that's when I was, you know, and I'm with Jamie that you have to be an adult.
Okay, another question. Thank you. Another question. Why do you think that whatever is given to us by Christ and by the Holy Spirit has the power to continue and never to stop? What are the reasons for such a great hope in our hearts? That what the Lord starts in your life and in my life is always maturing, is always with us till we get out of the body. What is the reason or the reasons for having such a hope in your own heart? Ellie.
Christ's life is eternal, and when we exchange our life for his life, we have an eternal life in Christ.
Okay. Christ's life is eternal, and we exchange our life with his life. Good. I you know, if I really squeeze you, because I like precise statements. Yes, Pauline, I think.
Bible itself says, he who has begun a good work in you will continue.
Why he will continue?
Because he loves you.
Yes, that's a good church answer.
Philemon says it's his job.
It is his job. That's a good Philemon answer too. Yes. Any insight of why there is no obstacle that can stop Christ working in us? Any insight?
Well, I think that the longer we follow Christ, the more the Holy Spirit is in our life. He gets more of us as we mature in our Christian faith. We start out with maybe just a small part of the Spirit, and then as we mature and allow Him into our lives, He has more of us rather than...
Okay, you focus that on yourself, and that's fine, and have no problem. Please believe me, there is no right answer and wrong answer. What I'm looking for is a precise answer. You know? And so when I say this is a Baptist answer, this is a Catholic answer, it's just for teasing. I saw hands. You put your hand up, and then you put your hand up. Any hands? Are you distracting me, or you have something to say?
No.
any precise answer from reading the Pauline letters? Very precise. What makes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ continue in my life, not now only, but to eternity, actually? But let us say till I get out of the body. What is the dynamic power in him that does not allow any obstacle in me to halt or to stop his work? You staring at me? No, you think. It's not written here. It should be written here, I mean in your own heart. Who's going to... Yes.
Another church answer. He said, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." So if he's greater...
Can you break that a little bit, Pauline? See, I love these statements that are personal and have the commitment. Yes, I love that, believe me. Yes, he who is in us is greater, right? Greater than what?
Than he who is in the world, than any satanic force in the world, if we allow him to have preeminence in our life.
So why no obstacle can actually stop the work of God in us? Is it just the power of God, or there are more reasons? More reasons. There's an S at the end. Yes, sir. I saw your hand.
My thought, or what you provoked in me, I think, is that God's blessed us is, in my opinion, the second greatest gift that he gave us was free will. With that free will, we come to a realization and we make a choice to follow him, and that's and lead that path through baptism. And that's the beginning. And we continue that gift of free will. And the more that we actively search or read or practice our faith,
fine. You just thought resonate with forgot your name.
Emma.
You're resonating with Emma. It's fine. Please, brothers and sisters, don't focus on you. Focus on Christ. It doesn't mean that what you said is wrong or unacceptable. Not at all. Look. I am weak, but he is strong, correct? But the strengths in Christ is really a special strength. It has been revealed as a power that, number one, destroyed condemnation. Are you listening now? Number two, destroyed death. Number three, gave us an access to the presence of God the Father. You see? There is no obstacle that can hold the work of Jesus in us.
Amen.
And you know, I am not a preacher. And this may be for the welfare of the entire Church of Christ. But what I like to hear when someone is preaching or teaching, to give the very precise answer that is in the New Testament, regardless of the church affiliation. Because, you know, we must not allow ourselves to float in a form of piety that is vague, a piety that is not defined on biblical revelation. You know, when Paul had the angel of the devil or Satan, and he said, "I prayed three times that it should depart." What did Christ say to him?
"My grace is sufficient."
"My grace is sufficient." Right? And you know, you have to see here that there is a battle zone in the heart of Paul. To meet the enemy down deep in his own heart, in order to discover that there is no obstacle that can stand against Christ. Look, have you ever wondered what is the historical origin of this text? If you have a New Testament, please go to Colossians chapter 2. From verse 9 onwards. Verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross, right? And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see? Now, this is really, you know, nailing the cord on the cross, canceling the debt, triumphing over every authority. And you know, why do we celebrate Easter, the resurrection? At least there are, I will email Mr. Walter, 10 reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. There are more than 10. But at least in believing in the resurrection of Christ, we have that sense of the triumph of Jesus over the great enemy of the human nature, and that is death. Your death and my death is no longer an obstacle. Your sins and your condemnation is what Christ needs to overcome with you, to penetrate the depths of our life and to wash us, to present us justified, purified, sanctified to God the Father. Any problem with that? No? You sure? Okay. We will continue with the...
George?
Yes, sir.
Only because, I mean, I got a lot of good notes, but I hate to ask this because I mean, you're going to hammer me. But what is the answer to
where is the hammer?
What is the answer to the question, why no obstacle can stand against Christ? I mean, is there, what's that direct answer you're going for?
Resurrection.
Because he has
condemnation, death, and that.
Yes, because he has abolished death, condemnation, okay, and sin,
and gave access to God,
and gave us access to God the Father.
And
he
conquered everything that is unconquerable.
Okay. Now, will you please turn to page 3 of the handout? Here's again, you know, Frieda's great friend. Philemon, we have spoken before that faith is the very foundation of everything, but I need to remind you of our former agreement. We agree that because of our Lord, as the only mediator, we can add nothing of our own to what God bestows on us in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You agree to that? Okay. We also agree that we cannot destroy what God has given because it is beyond destruction.
Destruction? Is that supposed to be destruction?
Yes, sir.
It was distraction in the notes.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I spotted that and I said, this is why I want to read it. Okay. Because the one who gives us the Father is the Father who did not die and the mediator who conquered death. Thus our sins cannot destroy grace, because our redemption, Jesus Christ, has removed our condemnation. So what should we not fear? That we lose God's grace. This is contrary to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ does not rest on our goodness, but on our sinfulness. I mean that we are accepted by God by faith alone because we are sinful. God sealed this acceptance of sinners by the blood of His Son. This is not just a temporary guarantee. How and why do you think that what happened in the past eroded as our baptism? You know, we think, you know, it's past, you know, it is finished. This is due to many things.
I don't understand what you're at. Could you rephrase that?
I mean, how do you understand that we very often think that things happened in the past, you know, came to an end, eroded?
Okay.
So that goes back to your statement about how baptism continues. It doesn't erode, it continues.
Continues, yes. Okay. What we think and what is not remembered do not exist. You know, we think that what we remember does exist, right? What we don't remember does not exist, right? Or that exists when we remember it, right? Right or wrong? You know, when I remember it, you know, oh, it, no, not at all.
I don't think we have to remember something to believe it exists.
Yeah. God's grace does not work according to our knowledge, but according to what is stored, no. Or according to, or according to what is stored in our memory. God does not deal with us on our terms, but according to his unfailing love. It's not because you remember your baptism and your forgiveness and God forgave you. No. It's not your memory. This is a great mistake in Western education. What is in your mind exists. What's not in your mind does not exist. It goes back to Mr. Descartes, by the way. Descartes? René Descartes.
René Descartes, D-E-S-C-A-R-T-E-S. René.
Yeah. What takes place in time must be seen as either coming from us and is executed by us, or is given to us by God and is part of our participation in the action which God provides and has been revealed. Here we must remember all the time that the Father acts in his Son, and that any act like that of our of our adoption is eternal. What is eternal does not grow old, but grows up in us. What's the best way to be in communion with God and not to be dependent on our memory? See? Two things we have to be aware of. First, it's not our memory that produces the grace of God, but it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Second, even if we become lazy and fall into sins, we must not think that our relationship with God starts again by our repentance. Do you agree with that statement? Our repentance turns us to what we were, what we are, but does not create anything, because our new creation is the work of God the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ.
So our repentance does not create anything?
No. Nope.
That's a tough one.
No, it doesn't. It turns you away to what you are in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
it restores you, but it does not create something new in you.
Christ does that.
This is the work of Jesus Christ in you. So if it's not in your memory, I had a friend who lives nearby our house. And I was really busy up to here on a Monday. Monday is a crucial day for me because I teach at 7 o'clock in the evening and I want to email the handout for East 9th Fairs to Mr. Walters at least by lunchtime. Very often this does not happen. People come in, you know, and when people come to speak to me, I think it is part of my Christian life. He knocked on the door, I opened. To tell you the truth, I smiled, but my heart was not at peace. You know, because I really was desperate for the time. I had a lot of email from Egypt, I had a lot of email from Cambridge, it was a hectic day. And it was 11:30. You know, by lunchtime, if I have not finished 50% of what I have decided to do, I get up at 5 o'clock to work. By lunchtime, then I'm in trouble. I'm really in serious trouble. He walked in, George, I came to speak to you. So I said, please come in, have some tea. He sat down and he looked very concerned. What is the matter? And he said to me, I have been a Christian for 17 years and more, but I don't feel that I am that child of God. So I said, that is usual. That's usual. Because, you know, my dear brother, these things don't come up from our feelings. And he's a married man. Have you ever felt that your wife is totally strange to you? After an argument or the budget or whatever, you know? I know, yes. Why is this so then? He said, because you have a disagreement. And would your feelings settle the disagreement or your wisdom and your rational faculty? And he said, both. So I said, no, but to settle an argument with your wife, you need your reason, wisdom, and your love also. And he said, how this relates to my question? I said, just be patient. Your question has to be solved in two levels. First level is that you need to pray and ask God to reveal the grace of adoption to you. And when he does that, it's no longer a feeling, it is a conviction. It's not just feeling, it's a matter of faith. Faith is an acceptance of something. And when you accept it, it may go only through your head and stays locked here, maybe for 30, 40 years. Maybe. But then one day, the Lord, out of his goodness, it will go down into your own heart. And your heart will leap and say, hey, this is true. How do you scream when you are, you Americans have a special way of screaming. How do you do that? Hey, Ali, how do you do that?
Yay!
Thank you. You know, suddenly, you know, something clicks in you. It's like, you know, you read the scriptures. And you read it and read it and read it, and days, weeks, months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. And you go to church every Sunday, I take notes after the preacher, and you know, it's fine. But then suddenly, something invades your inner life. It is a great moment which is known in classical Christian writings as the visitation of the Holy Spirit. You received a visitation of the Spirit. Something like that. You know? Sorry, my finger can't crack my fingers like you. Why is this so? Because in the previous life, maybe we were not ready. Maybe we were distracted. Maybe our understanding was shallow. Maybe there was an obstacle in the way and that it needed to be removed. Right? Have you ever passed through a time, we call it in our Middle Eastern vocabulary, you are neither hot nor cold, but what?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm. Tepid is the English word, classical English. And you know, sort of floating like a dead leaf, you know, fall of a tree at the beginning of the autumn. I had that period for about a month. But you see, I have to go to church. I had to participate in funerals, marriage, and in Holy Communion, and to preach. But my heart felt like a dead heart. Dead. So I put myself in the Land Rover and I drove to see my great friend Philemon. And I said, you know, what's wrong? And he said, nothing wrong. Why do you think it is wrong? I said, you know, Philemon, I don't believe I have done anything terrible that makes the Lord withdraw his grace from me. And he said, you are a fool. The Lord does not withdraw his grace from anyone. So why I am neither cold nor hot? He said, well, George, there are two stages in our Christian life. One stage when we are carried and given the strength of the Lord, and one stage where we are left alone to walk by our own feet, by our own strength. But the Lord is walking with you, seeing where you're going. How long has it been? More than months. And he said, wait for another month. Oh no, that's too much. I speak, you know, when I preach, but my sermons are dead. And he said, yes, this is how it feels to you. But ask people in the congregation. They may come back and tell you, what a great sermon. While you feel that it is dead. What am I supposed to do? And he said, nothing. Wait for the time of the rain. and the rain will come in due season. Pray that the rain will not get delayed. And you know, I spent the week in the monastery. Saturday, I had to drive back to the church to take my own responsibilities. And you know, driving a Land Rover through the desert is a lovely experience. Driving the car, and suddenly a hymn started to, you know, come into my memory. I started to chant out loud. It's a desert, nobody can hear me. And you know, the Land Rover motor is very high, especially very, very loud, especially if it is old, you know. And you can see the black smoke coming behind me, you know, like it needs a new motor, actually. And you know, nobody will care, so I started to chant. By the time I reach Cairo, it's about 190 miles across the desert. When I reached the great city of Cairo, I stopped. I felt absolutely revitalized. For a very simple reason. Someone has been praying for me, and the time for the rainy season had started. I went back, listen carefully, I went back and I prepared my sermon, preached on Sunday, in that state of strength and vitality. I thought I gave the best sermon. After the service was over, my senior pastor came and said to me, "What was that sermon all about, George? It's the most horrible sermon I ever heard from you." I said, "Please don't say that." Don't say that. And he said, "It is disconnected. It is irrational. I thought you have been taking some drugs. I want you to listen to your own sermon on the cassette player." I said, "I will do." And he said, "You're standing in the pulpit, dancing, saying nothing. You disturb the congregation." That the archdeacon, you know, the highest of the deacons, he said, "Go and pull that fool from the pulpit and say something useful to us before the people leave the service." I said, "True." And he said, "Yes." I said, "My goodness. I thought I was doing very well." And he said, "Yes. Do you know why you thought you have been doing very well? Your eyes focused on your own self only. You were locked into your own ego." The sermon last week, you know, when I was dead, was the best. And I said, "My God, how could it be the best?" And he said, "Here are some comments that came from the congregation." And he showed me some cards and some letters. "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "I haven't seen you for a week. And I was going to give you a good surprise. But after you get that foul sermon, I said, I better give you these notes to look. Go back to what you were a week ago." Can you imagine? I was puzzled, you know. So I told him what happened for a month. And he said, "You have been through a dry season. That was very good. Because when you are out of energy, the Lord works with you. Indirectly. Not because of you, but because of what the Lord has given to you as a responsibility." Yes, sir. I don't think I was like that.
How do you equate that with what you were just talking about?
Because that man had lack of faith. I had no fiery love in my heart for the Lord.
So that lukewarmness in Revelation is talking about where you just can't make up your mind whether or not that you truly believe or not. It's not a matter of you're just in a down season, so to speak, and you want to feel that presence and you believe, but you just don't have that feeling and you're just not on fire.
So I did not have the feelings. I had my faith active, but no feelings at all. Have you ever seen a storm? You have plenty of them here in USA. You know, and the rain comes and the thunder, and within 5 minutes, a tremendous eternal silence descends. Okay? And then you say, my goodness, what was all about 5 minutes ago? What I want to say to you, if you go through a dry season, don't panic. I try to explain to my brother who disturbed me on Monday that dry seasons are good and the Lord works in them in his own way. But when the rainy season comes, be sure you can become, as we say in English, erratic in your behavior. You know, unsettled, because some new energy gets into you and you don't know what to do about it very often. You know, I am not looking for the moments where I am in ecstasy. I'm looking for the moments where I can see things clearly. Redefine my faith according to the word of God. And you know, I have a problem that you are lucky, you don't have it. I read too much church history, I read too much theology, and these need to be purified. You know, when you are in the armed forces, they give you some tablets to purify the water. Right? And you know, but the water I have needs the entire tablets used by the entire American armed forces. Because it's a big puddle of rational thinking without experience, without reference to the word of God, philosophical arguments against this or with that, and you know, it is enough to shake even your faith. But when the dry season comes, and that is very easy to happen to all of us, and it does happen to all of us, if you have not had any dry, if you never had any dry season, thank God. But when it comes, don't be frightened. The work of God in your baptism will continue with you to the last day of your life. Okay? Let's read more Philemon. Yes, sir.
Peter believed that the Holy Spirit was a gift at baptism. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You shall receive right now, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He doesn't come and go.
No.
So, isn't John Stott right in saying there's one baptism?
With, by water. Fillings? By water, yes.
And what, Russ, what was the second part?
Many fillings.
Yes. Many fillings, yes.
Many times in your life you need a new filling.
Indeed we are, we do, yes. There is a second part on baptism, because if you realize here, a survey of the plan letters. But that's not a survey, that is just the beginning. Because I didn't want to give Mr. Walter more than 8 pages. I'm just playing a trick on him. There'll be another 8 pages on baptism for next Wednesday. But since you raised the question, Russ, and to Emma, that's a good Jewish name, by the way. But your nose is very small.
Gets into a lot of things.
Oh. Hey, my friend, you're going home in about an hour.
If she'll let you.
If she locks you up in the garage, don't blame me. You can come stay in our house. Look, my dear friends, there are 5 things you need to watch for the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. This comes in the next handout, but it doesn't matter. Yes, sir?
I was going to ask, you were getting to say five, I was going to ask, are there any manifestations to come with the Holy Spirit?
Oh, well, this is very worth the five.
Okay.
5 things. Number one, stability of faith in spite of difficulties. The Holy Spirit confirms us in Christ and we stay there in spite of difficulties. At home, in marriage, mother-in-law, health, whatever. Father-in-law also. Oh, she's in heaven, don't worry. And her mother-in-law is also in heaven, so they're having a lovely conference up there, I bet you. They can argue with each other, but leave us away, you know? A stability of faith, in spite of difficulties. Number two, a spark of love for Christ. It reaches its peak when Christ becomes more important than anything else in life. But it is always there, preferring the Lord to other things. Number three, a desire to pray from time to time. You are called to pray by the Spirit indirectly. You may remember a hymn, or hear a CD, or a Christian friend come and visit you, or you are cooking your supper, and then something suddenly sparks in your heart. The Spirit is visiting you. I thought this call came from above. No, don't be sorry, it's fine. Number four, a better knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, you start to know the Scriptures better, and in the writings of the ancient fathers, you even are updated with the knowledge of the Word of God, even to the level of the apostles. You know, that you know what Paul wrote exactly as what Paul knew it. But that is not the beginning. That is, you know. Number five, a witness to Christ in your love for the neighbor, in your ministry, in your work, you know, in your relationship with other people. These are the basic five areas where the Spirit works in our heart. Now, are there any unusual manifestations? I didn't forget you. The color of your shirt, you know, I can see, you know, like a chameleon. I can see 180 degrees. You know, are there any usual manifestation or unusual manifestations in the five areas? Yes. Sometimes you feel the fire even physically, heat. When I was healed on Sunday, I felt physically something stretched my lungs, which was a very unusual feeling because I never was able to take a deep breath without having a tremendous pain. I went and I saw the doctor, I don't remember how many times, and every time I get, don't worry, you are fine, you know, it takes a time, you know, but now I can breathe very well. Okay? Could be heat, physical heat. Again, within the realm of stability of faith, you will feel the desire to sacrifice anything, including your life, for Christ. Such a powerful feeling that I know for sure some people who get a dramatic conversion have to be knocked down sometimes by drugs or by alcohol. I had a girl in Birmingham. Came to her husband, with her husband to study theology, and I was preaching. And I am not a charismatic preacher. I don't even know how to do it. And I don't have a style for preaching. If I preach, it will be just like talking to you. And this girl, in about 21, was restless. During the time of prayer, after the service, it was a good Anglican service, you know, where it has to be orderly like the British Army, you know. She was sort of, you know, talking to her husband, putting her arms, I noticed that. Her arms around him, whispering in him, you know, and, you know, very restless. None of my business. When we were praying, asking the Spirit to fill our hearts, she stood up and started to scream and yell. You know, the Anglican English are not that kind of people who tolerate that. And you know, the director of the church came and said to me, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know." So he walked to the girl and took her outside. He started to yell. I can hear the yelling outside the church. Anyway, we finished the service. I walked out, and she was there dancing and shouting, "Jesus is my Lord! I never discovered this before." And I said to her husband, "You better take your wife home and ask for the hospital to send a straight jacket." she was wild, hugging everybody, kissing everyone. I became a Christian. And the rector said to me, "I'm not going to invite you again, George Bibawi." I said, "I haven't said anything. You know, it is the work of God." And you know, I want to tell you, if you read the New Testament carefully, at least in Greek, not in English, that Mary and Elizabeth, when they met, they shouted with a loud voice. So hearing someone shouting with a loud voice is not improper. Yes, sir?
What about in the New Testament, one Acts, where you know, it talks about, and they spoke with other tongues, that the Spirit of God gave utterance. Is that a outward manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit?
It is one among others. This is where I don't classify myself as a charismatic. Because in the charismatic movement, if you don't speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit is not in you. I am sorry to say this has been the downfall of that renewal of the church. Because if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, according to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. It may flare up, make, "Oh, this girl, you know, her husband at 12 o'clock midnight came and knocked, and I went and saw her dancing, you know, she was all over the place." And I said to her, "You know, give her some whiskey." You know, and I said to her, "You know, Pamela, you need to drink the whiskey." "Why?" I said, "It's a spirit, you know, and that spirit should calm down your spirit. You cannot continue in that way till tomorrow morning. Are you stopping me giving praise and thanks to God?" I said, "No, I am not. But I want you to rest, because your husband needs to work tomorrow morning to come to the lecture at 8 o'clock. And if you continue doing that, the poor man cannot sleep." So it was great difficulty. She had a sip of whiskey. Next morning, her husband came and said to me, "She slept only for about half hour and woke up again." And she never had alcohol in her life. We get a double dose, you know? And I said, "You know, please take her to someone to give her a tranquilizer or something, because it does happen. People get out of shape because there is a divine power." Listen, do you remember King Saul? Do you want me to do that to you? When the Pope stands up to give the benediction, he fall at the feet of Samuel and took off his clothes and was there naked for a whole day. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Do you want me to do that? I can start by taking off my shoes. Okay. You know.
David too.
Oh, David too. I mean, there you see. These unusual manifestations must not become a condemnation on our side.
It must not become a dogma.
And must not become a doctrine either. If that happens to you, thank God. And go to your normal life. And if you don't go to normal life, give me a call. I'll buy a bottle of whiskey for you. Yes.
What happened to the young lady? Could that have been Satan?
No.
Oh, no.
No.
Not when she's thanking God.
I know.
No, never.
No.
No, no. My English rector, you know, the Anglican man, he said, "This is not the Spirit of God. This is Satanism." And I said, "Richard, you are wrong. There are things like that in the Bible. But because of our culture, we don't even look at them. No, 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 no. Far from being true.
How do you love God?
No, I mean, she was, you see, if it was said satanic manifestation, she would have blasphemed and said something wrong against Christ. But, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I love you, Lord. I mean, this must have been said, if I say 5 million times, I wouldn't be wrong. I don't like to be like that. And I don't think, I said to the Lord after meeting that girl, Lord, don't allow me to become like Pamela. You know? Yes?
Don't you think, though, when Jesus had his ministry here on earth and there were healings and a lot of things, ministries that he was involved in, don't you think that people got pretty emotional?
Oh, absolutely. You know, when he was healing the woman with the hemorrhage, people were falling on him. And you know, the woman could not reach him and touch his, it's not actually his garment, that's the wrong translation. Sorry, Frida. He was wearing the prayer shawl, the tallit. She touched the tallit, you know. It was not a garment. That's a mistaken translation from the Greek. Yes. Yes?
George, would you like to maybe talk a little about what John said, Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit was? From John 16?
What does it say?
Start with verse 8. When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you.
Mm-hmm.
All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I think we need to emphasize that part.
Yes.
Yes,
but that's again, Ali, that is, it's a condensed text. Very condensed.
Where was it again?
It's a pretty good.
Oh, yes. Ali, I mentioned.
16.
Yes, I mentioned, you know, the 5 points I mentioned before?
Mm-hmm.
They are included in that text. Yes, but I think, you know, the Spirit of the Lord works in us according to the pleasure of the Father. But what I'm trying to say to you, if anything unusual happened to you, don't be frightened at all. If your heart is at peace and you are committed to Christ and you believe in Him, receive whatever earthquake or hurricane, you know, blowing inside you, because be sure that the end is for the glory of Christ. But don't worry, don't panic, don't be afraid. If God is working with you and in you, the devil cannot touch you. I was going to read Philemon, being one in Christ.
On the last page.
Yes. Because you see, I wanted to read the notes on the text. There's a lot of material there from classical literature about the, because in Christ Jesus is no male, female, slave or free. Read it. It's readable. It's very good. It gives you a wide horizon of what's going on. Christ in me cannot quarrel or get angry with Christ in you. But how very often we get back to our old nature and even fight. First, we lack the penetration of love into the dark parts of our heart. And among these are self-love, pride, self-preservation, and fear. These negative forces cannot be conquered at all except by the crucified life. And before you ask me, what do I mean by a crucified life? I tell you, it is our new life, which is established on the life of Jesus Christ, and is secure in the grace of eternal life. Second, it was said that 1,000 angels have one will, but one man has more than one will. Why is this so? Because we have a decay in us. We desire what is forbidden, but don't do it. But the desire stays in us till circumstances allow us to fulfill our desire, which we allowed it to grow. How can we be one in Christ only when Christ is the only master of our life? And I think, you know, here is the best way that when you disagree with anyone, whoever that may be, ask yourself the most important question. Do you disagree with this person because of Christ? Or do you disagree because of something else? If it is because of Christ, it cannot be a disagreement. It may be just a misunderstanding. Because Christ in me cannot disagree with Christ in you. And that is the depths of the love that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience.
What are you going to do with baptism?
What I'm going to do is baptism. We will do the survey of baptism in the prime letters for next week. We'll go through Galatians again and Romans chapter 6. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Norma?
Yes.
Pauline? And my friend wearing the yellow?
Diane.
Diane?
Yes.
Is that all right?
Sounds good to me.
Sounds good to you? Okay, Your Holiness, give us the... shall I take off my clothes and fall at your feet?
No, please don't. Please.
He'll have to do the same.
That's right. Father, thank you that we have been baptized into Christ. And so... it is Christ in us, and we are in Christ, and that's enough. Pour your Spirit again and again in us, Father. We know that He came to live in us when we were baptized in that wonderful sacrament of baptism. But God, there are those dry times, and we pray for that occasional rain, pouring that rain into us, that new life, new hope, new conviction. God, we are not where we want to be. We want to keep growing and not stop at any one point. So give us your Spirit. Lead us to think only of Christ, to follow Him and love Him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.